how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom,
but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer.
But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my
ransom. While Brother Stephen is getting ready to come. Brother Stephen, I believe, are y'all in Anniston, Alabama?
Yes, sir.
Anniston, Alabama. Associate pastor, youth pastor, and music minister, yes, pastor. And so Brother Stephen wears a lot of hats. God is using him and Sister Krista greatly. And let's give a warm Calvary welcome to Brother Stephen as he comes around.
Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Justin. I appreciate it, and I always appreciate the opportunity. And it's probably been, I don't know how, to be honest with you, I don't know how long it's been, but I was thinking the other day, I preached on a Wednesday night here at Calvary, it's probably been 8 years now, at least. And it's been a long time, but I appreciate the opportunity anytime I get, and it's a joy to be here. And, you know, I appreciate my in-laws, and it's always a joy to be around them, and I do. Some of y'all don't believe me when I said that, and we kid and joke, but I do appreciate their wisdom in ministry, and there are many times that I will call my father-in-law, and I will ask for advice sometimes, and now you owe me $10, all right, so there we go. Yeah, he says I don't listen to the advice, but I do ask for it. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to Psalm chapter 121. Psalm 121, if you would. And like I said, it's a joy to be here. And hopefully, I pray that this will be a blessing to you tonight. Psalm chapter 121. Now, I know we're in the month of February, And so we are already, it's hard to believe it, and we're already a month and a half into the new year. And so time goes by quick, but I want you to think, and I know we're going back a month and a half, so I apologize for this, but I want you to think back to New Year's Day, and I want you to think about, how many of y'all, be honest, how many of y'all actually made a New Year's resolution this year? Is there anybody that would admit to that? Okay, a couple of you, a few of you, good, good. Some of you have goals, some of you don't, all right, good. All right, no, in all seriousness, think about your New Year's resolutions, or at least the ones that you hear other people make. Think about, if you were to boil down every New Year's resolution, almost across the board, if you were to boil them down to one word, I think I could give you the one word you could boil down almost all of them to. And I know somebody's going to try to prove me wrong at the end, but that's okay. I think you would boil it down to the word growth. Growth. Now, I know what you're saying. The first one that comes to mind when you think New Year's resolution is weight loss. And you say, Stephen, that's the opposite of growth, right? But truth be told, it's growing in your personal health, right? That's why you're wanting to lose weight. You're wanting to grow in your personal health. And you think about the other ones. If you were to search, because I did it, Google the top three New Year's resolutions. One of them is weight loss, growth in personal health. Another one is growth in your financial responsibility, all right? You want to get rid of some debt. You want to, save more in your savings account, whatever the case may be. Growing in your financial responsibility. You can summarize that to growth. And the case goes on and on. I mean, you talk about relationships. You want to grow in your personal relationships, whether that's marriage, husband and wife, or whether that's father and kids or mother and kids. You're wanting to grow in your relationship. You can boil all of them down to the word growth. And you say, well, Stu, what's the big deal about that? Let me ask you a question. Why is it we can boil down every New Year's resolution to the word growth? Here's why I think that is. Because in every area of our life, we realize, here's where we are, and there's room for me to grow. There's room for me to get better in that area. Talking about finances, talking about personal relationships, talking about whatever you might want to talk about, you're saying, here's where I'm at. But there's always room for me to get better. There's always room for me to grow. And here's where we're going to go today. In our spiritual life, I don't care where you're at. If you just got saved in the last year, if you've been saved for 10 years, if you've been saved for 15 years. I got saved at the age of 15, so I'm celebrating 17 years as a Christian, all right? But I don't care where you're at in that trajectory. Here's what I know. There is room for you to grow. There is room. Here's where you're at. Because here's where our potential is. Our goal is to be like Jesus. So here's the other side of that. If you say, well, Stephen, I think I've reached the pinnacle of where I can be in my Christian life. Here's what you're saying. I'm just like Jesus in every facet of my life. That's a dangerous place for you to be. And if you believe that, come and talk to me. I'd love to meet somebody that's just like Jesus. Because truth be told, in my own life, there's areas, there's room for me to grow that says, you know what, here's where Jesus is. Here's where I'm at in my spiritual life, and there's room for me to grow. Now you say, Stephen, as a Christian, should we have a desire to grow? Here's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, that we henceforth be no more children, not talking about age-wise. He's talking about spiritual children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But then he says this, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see, Paul was writing to these Christians in Ephesus. He says, here's where you are in your Christian life. He said, but I'm encouraging you to continue to grow up in your Christian life, in your faith. Here's what I can promise you. I've known CJ for a long time. CJ was at Trinity with me. And I can guarantee you, if you were to ask CJ at the end of this sermon, is Stephen just like he was when he knew me in college? I hope CJ can say, no, he's grown up just a little bit since then. Right? You would expect as age progresses that we grow up in certain areas, right? Here's my question. Do we have those same expectations in our Christian walk? Those expectations of, hey, I was saved a year, here's where I was at. I've been saved 5 years, I've grown some. I've been saved 10 years, I've grown a little bit more. I've been saved 15, 20, I don't know where you're at. But you can look back and say, here's where I was at 5 years of being saved, 10 years of being a Christian, 15, and you see that progression, that growth. And that's what Paul was talking about when he says, hey, you Christians in Ephesus, I want you to grow up in your faith no matter where you're at on the trajectory of the Christian life. Psalm chapter 121, before we get there, I want you to look at, right underneath your Psalm 121, a lot of Bibles will have a subscript. Raise your hand if you got a little subscript there before verse 1. Y'all see that? If yours is like mine, it'll say a song of degrees. A song of degrees. A synonym of that word degrees could be a song of ascent. Many people believe that Psalm 120, and I think it's through Psalm 135, are known as the songs or the psalms of ascent. Here's what they mean by that, and I'll tell you why I'm telling you this in just a second. Many people believe that these psalms were psalms that were written and sung as pilgrims that did not live in the city of Jerusalem were traveling up to the Temple Mount to offer their annual sacrifices, whether it was for Passover or one of the other feasts. So they were literally traveling up the Temple Mount to go to the temple to offer their sacrifices, which is why they call them a song of ascent. They were ascending up to the Temple Mount. And you say, Stephen, what does that have to do with me growing in my Christian life? Well, here's the connection. Each of these psalms are written as they're growing up to the Temple Mount, but each of these psalms, and I encourage you to read all of them. We're not going to be able to get to all of them tonight. We're just looking at one. But each of these psalms takes an area of our Christian life and says, here's where we are, and here's how you can grow in that certain area in your Christian life. I encourage you to read them. But look at Psalm 121, and let's jump into it. Psalm 121, look at verse number 1. The psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Tonight, I want to talk about one area of your Christian life that I believe we can all grow in. And if it's not for anybody else, I guarantee you this has been a help to me personally because I believe I can grow in this. Let me introduce it by quoting an old hymn that almost all of us know. It says this, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And then it ends the chorus with, oh, for grace, what? To trust Him more. Tonight, I want to speak on growing in the area of the providence of God. Growing in the area of our knowledge of the providence of God. You say, Stephen, what in the world does that mean? We'll get to that in a second. Let's pray before we do. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house. Lord, I know many of these dear people, many of this church, maybe this is the first time they've ever met me. And Lord, I pray, Lord, even if they don't know me, I pray that your word will make a difference in our hearts today as we look at trusting you even more in 2020 than we did this past year. Lord, I don't know if there's anybody here that says, you know what, in my Christian walk, I trust God with everything that life can throw at me. I'm continually at peace. I'm continually trusting Him with everything that can come my way. Lord, the truth is, many of us, if not all of us, can trust you just a little bit more. And Lord, I pray that we look at your word, that we would open our hearts to your word tonight. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Providence of God. You say, Stephen, that sounds like a really deep subject. Here's the truth of it. It kind of is, all right? It is. Providence. Let me define the word providence for you real quick so we can kind of springboard into this psalm. Providence literally means the attribute of ruling over all to bring about a purpose. The attribute of ruling over all to bring about a purpose. Now, here's the truth of the matter. There are a number of misquotes, and some of these you might have said yourself, and I'm not trying to guilt you, But there are a number of quotes that good Christian people will say that makes it, that affirms in our life that we don't fully understand or grasp this idea of the providence of God. Let me give you some of these quotes. Here's a quote: God only helps those who first help themselves. If you've said that, I'm not trying to guilt you, but that's not a biblical statement. And that just shows that we have some room to grow in our knowledge of the providence of God. Let me give you another one. Bad things only happen as punishment for sin. The friends of Job, aren't they? Weren't they guilty of that? Y'all remember that? Job was dealing with all these trials in his life, and all three friends come at him. Well, you've sinned, Job. You've got sin in your life. Job, you've sinned. Job, you've sinned. And at the end of Job, I love it, God comes and says, guys, and he doesn't literally say this, but he says, guys, sit down and shut up. You're wrong. You're wrong. The trials did not come because sin in Job's life. The trials came because I was testing Job's faith. You have no idea what you're talking about. Sit down, right? Those friends misunderstood the providence of God. Here's another one. How many times, and I know I've thought this if I haven't said it, so I'm right there with you. We've had this thought of, we said these words, those people are beyond God's help. Those people are beyond God's help. You know, when that thought came into my mind, you know what was proved to me? There's a room for me to grow in this area of the providence of God. There's room for me to grow in this knowledge of what it is that God is overall to fulfill a purpose. Listen, I don't have time to exhaust this idea of the providence of God, but here's two quick things I can give you real quick. Number one, here's two things I know for certain about the providence of God. Number one, providence is an attribute that we as people do not have. If you believe that, say amen. Listen, I cannot control everything as much as I would love to, right? All you guys should have said amen, because I know us guys, we like to be in control. There's a reason why I would rather drive a car somewhere than fly a plane. You know why? I'm not flying the plane. Somebody else is. I would rather that car, that steering wheel be right in my hand so I can control it, right? But you know what the truth is? And I'm getting to this, and I tell you, if you struggle with this, so do I. I'm not in control of everything. I don't have this providence where I am literally controlling everything to fulfill a purpose. There are things that are literally out of our control. One author describes our lack of providence over our lives like this. He says, an accident, whether it's in an automobile, from a stepladder, on an athletic field, can without warning interrupt our carefully laid out plans. We take precautions by learning safety rules, fastening our seat belts, and taking out insurance policies, but we cannot guarantee security. Wouldn't it be nice if we could? We can't. You know what that proves to us all? We don't have providence. This is an attribute we do not have, which brings me to my second thing that I know for certain about the providence of God. Number one, we don't have it. Number two, providence is an attribute that only God possesses. Only God possesses providence. Think about this. The words accident and coincidence can be or cannot be nor ever have been rightfully tied to the name of God. Aren't you glad for that? We can't say, well, God accidentally allowed this in my life. No, that doesn't make sense. We can't say as Christians, well, it's just coincidence that this happened in my life. You know what? That's wrong. You know why? Coincidence and God can never be rightfully tied together. You know why? Because of the providence of God. Because of the providence of God, those words can never be rightfully tied to the name of God. So in Psalm 121, there are some phrases here that the author brings out about the providence of God that I hope will be a help to you. Because let's be honest, we still got 10 and a half months left in this year. And when I look back at 2019, there were some times that I did not trust God with the things that came my way. And I don't know what's going to come my way in the rest of this year. So you know what my prayer is? Oh, for grace to trust Him more. And I will not trust God more if I don't know more about the providence of who He is. Look at Psalm 121. Let's just grab a few of these phrases. We're going to be out. Verse 2, He says, my help cometh from the Lord. That word help is the same Hebrew word translated help meet, when God created Eve for Adam in Genesis chapter 1. You say, well, why do you bring that up? Because it's implying a personal, intimate help. You say, why is that a big deal? Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God is intimately and personally involved in your life? There's a story of a missionary, and his name is Adoniram Judson. Has anybody ever heard of Adoniram Judson? Okay, he's one of our first. He's actually, if you go back to church history, he is the first missionary, if I remember correctly, first known missionary to depart from North America to go across the seas to another country. And he ended up in Burma and the India area. But he has a great story, and I just couldn't help but share this when it comes to this idea that God is personally and intimately involved in our lives. Adoniram Judson grew up in a Christian home, but then he went off to college to Brown University, and he ended up meeting this guy named Jacob Eames, who was also a student at Brown University. And Jacob Eames was a follower of this very well-known philosophy known as deism. Now, we don't hear about deism very much, but here's what it was, and many of our American forefathers followed this idea. Deism was the idea that, yes, we believe there is a God, yes, we believe He created the world, but once He created it, He kind of left it to us and said, hey, y'all deal with it, and He just kind of watched us basically have wars and fight each other and make mess of the things He created, and that's deism, that there is no intimacy, there is no personal relationship. God has nothing to do with us once He created us. So what happened was Adoniram Judson had went off to college. He was a Christian kid. He grew up in church, grew up in a Christian home. And this guy, Jacob Eames, says, hey, have you heard of deism? And Adoniram Judson's like, no, tell me about it. And so Adoniram Judson becomes a deist. He comes home and he tells his Christian parents, hey, I've walked away from my Christian faith. I do not believe in Jesus Christ. I do not believe that God would send His only Son because I don't believe He'd be intimately involved in my life. So basically, I've turned my back on the Christian faith you brought me up in. And Adoniram Judson broke his parents' hearts, and he ended up moving to New York and wanted to work in the theater there. But one night, he was staying in a small hotel or a small inn that he had never stayed at before. And he goes up to the clerk and he says, I need a room. And he said, okay, here's a room. He said, but I want to go ahead and give you a heads up. He said, I apologize if you don't get much sleep tonight. He said, there's a guy right next to you in the room there, and he's in very bad health, and there's a chance that he may pass away tonight. Adoniram didn't have much of a choice. He didn't have anywhere else to stay, so he said, I'll take the room. And so he got in the room, and the whole night he's hearing the groans and the moans of this guy that's literally passing away, just a wall in between him. And the night went on, and as you can imagine, Adoniram didn't sleep very good. And he woke up the next morning to pay his tab, and he saw the clerk, and he said, hey, let me just ask you, well, how did the guy do? And he said, I hate to tell you, the guy passed away last night. He said, man, I hate to hear that. He said, hey, do you know who he was? Do you know his name? He said, yeah, he's a kid that went over here to the college. His name was Jacob Eames. Adoniram Judson's mind went to it, and he said, That's my friend that's told me about deism. And it shook Adoniram Judson to the core because he said, is it just, because here's what a deist would think. Deists would think, oh, that's just coincidence that that very guy who told me about deism is literally in the room beside me dying. But Adoniram Judson, he's like, there's no way out of all the places I could have stayed last night that the very one who told me about this philosophy that God has nothing to do with our lives, there's no way that it's just coincidence that he died right next to me, and I had to hear it all night. And over time, Adoniram realized God had put Jacob Eames in the room right beside him, not coincidentally, but he did it because he was personally involved in his life, calling Adoniram Judson back to the faith. By that, Adoniram Judson came back to the faith, gave his life over to Christ, became the first missionary ever sent out of North America, and told people in Burma and India all about Jesus Christ. I tell you that long story to show you and to ask you, do you believe that God is personally involved in your life? Now listen, let's be honest, we struggle with it sometimes, don't we? I believe David said it best when he said in Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Right? Sometimes we look in the mirror and we say, Stephen, there's no way that God cares about me. Maybe you're a youth And maybe you say, there's no way that God cares about me because I'm not as talented as so-and-so. I'm not as well-liked as so-and-so. I don't have a personality as so-and-so. And so maybe you think, you know what, I'm not as important as so-and-so, so nobody really cares about me. Let me just tell you that according to verse 2, there is a help that is personally and intimately involved in your life, and it is God who created the world. That is what verse 2 is telling us. My help cometh from where? The Lord, which made heaven and earth. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 3. When it comes to the providence of God, not only is there this intimate personal help, but in verse 3, notice how intimate and personal it is. He says, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. That word suffer means to grant or to permit. In other words, God permits or does not permit such little things in our life like where we go. James chapter 4, verse 13 says it this way, Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. And then he asks this question. James says, For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Verse 15, For that ye ought to say, If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, we ought to believe in the providence of God so strongly that even the small things of our everyday life are the things that God is concerned with, the things that God is wanting to be a part of in our life. Sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we think that God only cares about the big things we do, right? The big decisions are the ones that we bring to God. We think, well, this thing's so small, God wouldn't care. What does it say? It says, He shall not even suffer thy foot to be moved. In other words, He's watching where we go. Amen. That's pretty intimate. Amen. As much as my wife loves me, she doesn't always know exactly where I'm going, where my next step might be. But God does. God sees. God cares about every step, wherever I may go. Here's my question. Do you believe this, and have you lived as if you do? Because if we just believe it and it doesn't affect the way we live our life, then we don't fully understand the providence of God. Let's be honest, there is room for us to grow. Room for us to grow. We got to go quickly. Look at verse 3. The end of that verse says this, He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Look at verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. You'll notice that word keepeth, keepeth, and keeper repeating themselves. That word keepeth literally means guard or have charge of. Think about this. This might be where you're at tonight. In other words, God has charge over us, and He is a guard that doesn't even sleep, according to verse 3. So on those nights that you or I stay up worrying and can't bear the thought of going to sleep, because of the rain, wind, and storms either raging on the outside of your home or inside your mind, you can trust God to keep watch over you in His providence. Amen. Listen, I think we've all been there before where we can't sleep at night because we're worried about a specific thing in our life. Here's the great thing about our God. Not only is He intimately concerned and involved in our life, but I love the fact that the psalmist in Psalm 121 added that phrase, He neither slumbers nor sleeps. It's almost as if the writer of this psalm knew that he worries about things at times when he goes to bed, and he had to put that in there to remind himself, hey, I can sleep right now. Because this problem, this thing in my life, when I go to sleep, there's a God who's already in charge of it that's not sleeping. He's watching over me. God, it's in your hands. I'm going to rest now. Think about that. Listen, there might be some of you, last night was the night that you stayed up worrying about this doctor's test that you had coming up. Worried about this whatever's coming up in your life, and you say, I have no idea how this is going to play out, and trust me, I have been there. And maybe you just need to rest in that one phrase where it says, I can rest because the Lord is my keeper. And let me remind you, He neither slumbers nor sleeps. I would even say you can put in parentheses after that, he neither slumbers nor sleeps, and in parentheses you can put, so I can. So I can. Because God doesn't. I can sleep. I can rest knowing he is in control. But notice verse 7 through 8, and we're going to be done. It doesn't stop there. This psalmist had this huge view of the providence of God, God being in control of everything to fulfill a purpose in his life. And notice how he ends it in verse 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. As you can tell, I'm a word guy. I love words. I enjoy writing. I enjoy reading. But those words, preserve, that word preserve is the same Hebrew word that we just looked at, translated keepeth, means guard and have charge of. And notice what he's taking charge of in verse 7. He adds another word. Look at it. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy, what's the last word of that verse? Thy soul. The soul, the inner, eternal part of mankind. Amen. Someone once said that we as Christians live as if it is easier to trust God with our eternal souls than with our everyday lives. Isn't that true sometimes? We say, God, I gave you my eternity, and I believe you're going to hold on to that. But this test I have coming up, I'm not so sure. Doesn't really make sense when you put it that way, does it? God, I believe you can take care of forever, but the next 2 years, it's going to be a struggle for you, God. God, the next 2 weeks, it's going to be difficult for me to trust you with that. But yet, I know you got my eternity. We struggle with that, don't we? And he doesn't stop with preserving of the soul. He actually adds on verse 8 in saying, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. In other words, once again, I think this psalmist was really, really, really human. Because he says, listen, I know he preserves my soul, but I have a feeling this psalmist struggled with the everyday life of trusting God. And so he adds verse 8 under the inspiration of God, saying, you know what, God, I know you not only preserve my soul, but you also are going to preserve everything I do tomorrow. When I go into the house, when I come out of the house, you're watching over me. You're in control. God, I'm going to trust you not only with my eternity, but also with my everyday life. One person put it like this. He says, we know that God created the universe and has accomplished our eternal salvation, but we can't believe that he condescends to what's the soap opera of our daily trials and tribulations. So we purchase our own remedies for that. To ask him to deal with what troubles us each day is like asking a famous surgeon to put iodine on a scratch. He says, but Psalm 121 says that the same faith that works in the big things works in the little things. Aren't you glad for that? The God of Genesis 1 who brought light out of darkness is also the God of the day who guards you from every evil. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that? And are you living as if you do? Do you believe that? And are you living as if you do? Listen, the promise of this psalm, Psalm 21, the promise of this psalm is not that we shall never stub our toes, but that no injury, no illness, no accident, no distress will have evil power over us as Christians. That is, will be able to separate us from Jesus Christ. Think about that for a second. Listen, if you don't hear anything else I'm saying, and listen, I know tomorrow we're headed back to Alabama, and you say, well, Stephen, he's not going to be here. He doesn't know what I got coming up in my life, and truth be told, I don't. But here's what I can promise you according to Psalm 121. Providence is controlling and being Lord over all to fulfill a single purpose. Here's what I know. If God still has purpose for your life, there is nothing that will stop it. Did you hear me? If God still has purpose for your life that he wants you to fulfill in this life, there is nothing that will get in the way of that. You say, Stephen, you don't know what doctor's visits I have coming up. You don't know the illnesses. You don't know what's going on in my family life. You don't know what sin and temptation I'm dealing with. Stephen, you don't know what you're talking about. You know what? I don't know specifically. But if we truly believe in the providence of God, that He rules over all, that He is literally watching and intimately involved in our everyday life, you know what I can promise you? If He has a purpose for your life and it's not over yet, you're going to make it till tomorrow. That last breath you just took just proved to me He's not done with you yet. He's not done with you yet. Listen, this psalmist, I don't know what he was going through. I kind of wish God would give us a glimpse of what he was dealing with in his personal life. We don't know. All we know is he's traveling up to the Temple Mount about to sacrifice to God. And he said, God, I just want to praise you a little bit for the providence you have over my life that I don't have. I love how Paul put it in Romans chapter 8. We're almost done. When he says, and we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called. Remember, we were talking about that purpose? To them who are called according to His purpose. And then he ends it with this in verse 38. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you say, Stephen, who is Paul to say those words? What does he know? Well, this is the Paul that literally, as the ship is going down, he says, hey guys, don't worry. They're like, what do you mean don't worry? Well, our ship is literally being destroyed by the water and the storm. Paul says, hey listen, God's told me I'm getting to Rome. And if this ship goes down, I believe it so firmly, I ain't dying. God still has a purpose for my life. So guys, the ship's going to be destroyed. That's the bad news. Good news is nobody's dying because God still has a purpose for my life. And guess what happened? He made it to Rome. You might remember the story. He gets shipwrecked. He gets shipwrecked on an island, and then a poisonous snake bites him. I don't know about you, but if a poisonous snake bit me right after being saved from a shipwreck, I'd be like, God, really? Is this really what we're going to do now? Okay. But you know what? Paul didn't even get scared. You know why? Because Paul believed firmly that God still had a purpose for his life. And he said, hey, I believe in the providence of God. I'm not going to die. And everybody else around him was like, all right, we're watching him. He's going to die. You know, they're probably placing bets saying, you know, it's going to be 10 minutes, 15 minutes. And Paul's sitting there. He's like, guys, God is in control. I'm not going to die. And you know how the story ends? He didn't die. He made it to Rome. Amen. Here's what I can promise you. According to the Scripture, not according to my opinion, according to the Scripture, if God still has a purpose for your life, a plan for your life, I don't care how young or how old you are, there is nothing that is going to separate you from that. Not a shipwreck, not a venomous snake, Paul said. Not anything that this world can come up with will stop you from the plan that God has for your life. And you know how I know that? Because I believe firmly in the providence of God. You know why I believe that? Because the psalmist of 121, he believed firmly in the providence of God, the idea that God is ruling over all to fulfill a purpose in our life. But here's my final question. Do you believe that? And are you living as if you do? You say, Stephen, okay, we know who Paul is, but what are you to say that? Well, even though we're only a month and a half in, within a week's time span, we have two family vehicles. Within a week's time span, we watch both of them being towed off within a week. Both of them being towed off at the same time. And as you know, for those of you that have vehicles, when you see a vehicle towed off, you think dollar signs, and you're thinking all through your minds, okay, one's bad enough. Now I got two being towed off. And even the tow guy, you know, he at this point, he's like, you know, buddy with me. He's like, hey, good to see you again, you know. You know, I'm asking for the membership card, you know, that you get the stamps on. I'm like, is there a discount on this? Watching both vehicles getting towed off. And here's why I bring that up. And there's other things that have happened in our life. But as I was preparing this message, I had to ask myself, did I live as if I believe in the providence of God as I see both of our vehicles being towed away and saying, God, I have no idea how I'm going to pay for this, much less where we're going to get where we need to go. That's all the vehicles we had. And I'm asking myself, God, do I firmly believe you're in control right now? I'll be honest with you, there were times I didn't. There were times I didn't act like I believed God was in control. There were times that the thoughts going through my head were, God, really? Is this really what we're going to do? Kind of like Paul after the snake bit, right? God, you just saved me from a shipwreck. God, is this really what you're going to do? One was bad enough. God, two vehicles? And you say, well, Stephen, that's not that bad. And there are other circumstances. I could go down the list of times that I've said, God, I'm questioning whether or not I can trust you right now. But it's at those times that our faith, our belief as Christians, that's where the tires really meet the road, right? That's where we really say, okay, God, is this just something I say I believe? Or is this something that I'm living as if I do believe? Is this something that is real, right? My God is real? Is this something that is real? Or is this just something that, man, my parents, my grandparents said they believe it, so I'm just kind of, you know, filling the pew. I'm just kind of, you know, fulfilling the family expectation. Are we living as if we believe that there is a God who is ruling over everything, who is intimately involved in our life, that even the times where we go somewhere, God is watching us? Do we really believe that? Or do we live with a lack of faith, saying, God, on the good days, I can hold on to this idea you're in control, but on the bad days, God, there's no way that you're going to allow this in my life. There's no way I can trust you through this. Remember, may our prayer be, and I'm going to end with this, may our prayer be, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, but in 2020, oh for grace to trust him more. And I say again, you will not trust God more in 2020 if you don't allow yourself to grow in the knowledge of the providence of God, saying, God, here's how big I saw you in 2019. But as I'm studying Psalm 121, as I'm studying Romans 8 and Paul talking about that, God, my vision and my knowledge of how big you are is only going to get bigger in 2020, and therefore my trust in you will only get greater as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you so much for the idea, dear Lord, that you are in control of our life. Lord, as I hope we understand tonight, there is not one of us who can say, you know what, I trust God immediately when anything comes my way. I immediately trust God through every trial, every circumstance that comes my way. If we're honest, there is room for all of us to grow. And would I just pray? I pray, dear Lord, that you would allow all of us to be honest with ourselves and say, here's where my trust in God was in 2019. And we're a month and a half in 2020. Here's where I think it can grow. And God, there is room. There is room for me to grow in how big you actually are in my life and in my mind. Because truth be told, the only thing that limits how big you are in our life is how we think of you. God, you are big enough to create this world. You are big enough to create everything with the spoken word. Lord, the only thing that is hindering how big you are is nothing but how we limit you in our mind and in our life. If we would just let go and just trust you, Lord, I know my life would be more at peace, more at rest. As Pastor spoke of this morning, Lord, I pray that we would be a people who trust you more. May that be the prayer of our life. Lord, I don't know what these people are going through, but Lord, you love them more than I ever could. You are intimately involved in their life. You have a purpose and a plan for each and every one in this room, and I firmly believe that. And Lord, I pray that nobody leaves here with that belief firmly planted in their life and in their heart. As those that go on this ski trip, Lord, that you would help them to understand, Lord, that you are intimately involved in their life, that you have a purpose and a plan for their life. I don't care what their history is, what their family life is like. You have a plan and a purpose for, specifically for them. And may we never forget that. We love you. Speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor, I turn it over to you.
Let's all stand tonight. If you need to come and pray, you come and pray as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely.
Come on the first verse.
trust Him in His presence daily.
Are you trusting Jesus with your life from day to day?
All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Folks are coming. You come as well. Anybody else?
I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender.
Softly for a second. Appreciate that message, Brother Stephen. Did you enjoy that? Say amen.
Amen.
We still have some praying, and then we will keep going as they're